Please take your Bibles in hand. And the scripture reading this morning is found in Romans 16 and verse 20. And also in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at the Romans text and put your finger there and turn to Genesis chapter 3, please, as well. I'll go from Romans to Genesis. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's inerrant word. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, be with you. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, or from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Go down to verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of the Word of God this morning. You may be seated. Father, your word is very clear about the war that we are involved in. It is a war not so much against flesh and blood, although flesh and blood is certainly involved, but it is a war against the devil himself and all those who serve him, against spirit beings in various places of authority, various places of darkness. Open our eyes that we might see not so much the evil one, but that we might see the glory of the Lord. We might see that the one who is for us is far greater than the one who is against us. May we love and trust in and yield to more fully the Lord Jesus Christ as we study your word. Bring glory to his name, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We had Doug and Susan Watson over a couple weeks ago, a couple Sundays ago for lunch. And he sent us a thank you email. And, well, he says a number of things, but a couple things caught my eye, and I started thinking, this is interesting, as I'm always thinking sermons in my head and illustrations wherever I go. He says, "I also meant to tell you about something of which your sermon this morning reminded me. Our former pastor used to watch the heretic televangelists on TV occasionally to warn us against them, as you did this morning. He saw Benny Hinn preach a so-called sermon once from Acts 9:25, when Paul's friends helped him escape from Damascus by lowering him through a window in the wall in a basket. Remember that text in Acts? Listen to this. These are the points of his sermon. Number one, your friends will let you down. Number two, when they do, you will be a basket case. And number three, but you will come out of it a better man. He says, I thought you would get a kick out of that one. It seems, therefore, that your statements of this morning from Romans 16 were well made and would be wisely taken by your hearers. He says, you might ponder that for a minute or two. You see, it is the devil who was and is behind heretics who try to cause dissension in the church. And a couple of weeks ago, that's exactly what we looked at in our text. Before we get into it, I want to read the proposition statement for you. It is the text itself, part of it, the first half, and then talk a little bit about context. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's the main part of our text. But remember the context. It's the immediate verses that precede it. Paul says in 17, look out for certain kinds of people that are going to come into your midst. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't get involved with them. Verse 18, they're slaves, but they're not slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're slaves to the flesh. They're slaves to Satan. Verse 19, obedience is the very opposite of what the devil wants us to do. Behind these evil men and the temptation to sin is the devil. And that's what Paul brings out in verse 20. He wants us to see that there is a spirit realm behind these things and to be knowledgeable about them. In Ephesians 6, you are all aware of this text, I am sure. Paul says, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It brings us to our sermon. The beginning of the war, Satan's offensive. First of all, we look at his tactics. If you're looking at your outline, that's point A. I want you to notice, before we go back to Genesis, because the first half of the message, we get the Old Testament context to, I believe, this statement in Romans 16:20 that Paul makes. I think he's got that in his mind as he writes 16:20. But look at verse 18 in Romans 16 before we go back to Genesis 3. Notice he says, such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Turn to Genesis 3 and notice verse 1. Now the serpent was what? Mine says more crafty. The New King James Version says more cunning. Smooth, crafty, cunning speech. Interesting, isn't it? That these men have that kind of speech. It's because they are of their father, and their father is the devil. Now, I want you to notice three tactics that he uses, more than three, as you study the scriptures. But notice how the devil operates here in Genesis 3. First of all, he questioned God's goodness. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said to this woman. In other words, the evil one came and used the serpent to speak to the woman. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? What did he do here? He's planting seeds of doubt. He's questioning the goodness, the benevolence of God, the willingness of God to give freely to his people. Now, I think it's kind of interesting because God gave everything to Adam and Eve except one thing. But the devil keys in on this one thing and he says, he won't let you have this tree. And Eve says, well, no, we can't eat of this tree. We can't touch this tree or we will die. And he's there as if, can you believe that kind of a God? We read in Romans chapter 8. I love this because I think it's a wonderful commentary on the goodness of God and the generosity of God. In Romans 8, 31 and 2, we read, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Rhetorical question. No one can be against us. But then the verse that follows is one that just is gold. It's fatness for the soul here. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He took him to the cross. He sent him to the cross for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so when the devil comes along and you're tempted to think that God, your Father, is not giving you all that you need and you wonder about that, don't wonder about it. He's given you all that you need in Christ Jesus. He's given you the very best when you were at your very worst. And he will add all these other things to you, but God knows what is best for his children. He knew what was best for Adam and Eve. He knows what's best for you and for me. So don't believe the evil one when he comes to you and whispers these suggestions that God is not good, that God doesn't care for me, that God isn't providing for me. What shall I do? There's so many worldly ways to answer that and respond to that. Don't be tempted to do it, to follow the way or the ways of the world. Secondly, notice in our text, Satan questions God's truthfulness. Not only his goodness, but his truthfulness. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. The first one is a subtle question, a suggestion. And the second one is just flat out standing there and saying, God is wrong. God is a liar. God is not the God of truth. You see, he sees her doubting. She's looking at the tree. No, we can't eat of that tree and we shouldn't even be touching the tree, which is probably wise. You know, oftentimes when something is interesting to us and we know it is sinful for us, we say, well, I won't imbibe. I just kind of look at it, you know. I just kind of think about it a little bit. I just play it over in my mind. I might just touch it, but I'm not going to eat it. I just touch it, you know. And so he sees that she's at the door, you might say, the door sill of weakness, of stepping across. And so he says, this is it. And he, right in her face, he says, God is wrong. Eve is in a most difficult place. You won't die, says to her. Well, whom is he or is she to believe? Is she to believe God or is she to believe the devil? Well, I don't know about God and I don't know about the devil. I guess it's only me that I can trust. Boy, I'll tell you, that sounds like our world, our culture in which we live. Just trust yourself. You can't trust anybody else, he whispers. Just trust yourself. You can trust yourself. If you don't trust yourself and take care of yourself, who will? That's the evil one again. You know what? Let's clear our minds. When we are tempted and our minds are foggy and our wills are weak, you see, we need to clear our minds. We need to shake out of this. We need to say, what's reality? What defines reality? What is truth? What is error? What is right? What is wrong? What is the way of cursing? What is the way of blessing? And it is the Word of God that defines reality, wisdom, and our happiness. Don't lose sight of that, brothers and sisters. And I'm amazed as the longer I live and walk in this world and do battle daily, how true the Scriptures are. How true every word of God is. It defines reality. Everything else is a sham. Don't follow after the evil ones either. His questionings or his blank, bold statements against God. No, God is true and let every man and let every devil be a liar. And then a third tactic. Notice this in verse 5. And here's what it is. God doesn't want you to reach your full potential. You know, He doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to know the truth. And He doesn't want you to reach your full potential. You ever heard that in various ways? I sure have. Look at verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. See, God's holding something back from you, Eve. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And you know, that's exactly what He wanted. That's exactly what that fallen, He was a glorious, beautiful, powerful angel, that fallen angel who we call Lucifer. That's what he wanted. And here's a major issue today as it was back in the garden. He confused the distinction between the creator and the creature. He confused that. Don't confuse it. We are not going to be gods. We are not part of the deity, you see. We're not going to go off someday and own our own planet and be little gods or whatever, you know, the fantasies, evil, sinful, heretical thoughts that float around out there. God is the creator. We are creatures. He is the potter. We are simply clay in His hands. And that's the way it will be for all of eternity, you see. Now, I would have to say blessed lumps of clay. In Christ Jesus, He's loved us and cared for us. But nevertheless, we will always be creatures, and He will always be the sovereign Lord. You see, the devil used in that context, back in Genesis 3, the serpent. He used the serpent to beguile, to deceive Eve. Today, he uses... And I'm not going to turn there. I've got so many places to turn. I think I'm skipping this one. But if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15 talks about false apostles, about men, just like the kind of guy I read about at the very beginning of the message. He uses evil men as his tools to speak evil and to turn away the people of God, or those who are maybe seekers in various churches today. Those are the tactics. Secondly, man's weakness. I want to outline this whole thing for you before we look at Romans. Notice verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. That's always wondered about that. Was Adam there the whole time? Was he listening and watching this whole thing? I don't know. There may be men in this room that can answer that question for you. I can't answer it. Did he come up here? Did they confer? What's going on here? Says he was with her. Was he with her the whole? I don't know. But he ate. And Romans 5 says he ate in rebellion against God. He ate knowledgeably, although Eve was deceived. But man's weakness, and it's interesting how the devil uses this fallen man. The first one, you see it in our text, it's the lust of the flesh. It was good for food. I need it for my body. And what's wrong with that, Lord? Maybe that's what she was thinking. I'm hungry. Boy, I sure feel hungry right now. Why not that tree? You know, and the hundreds of other trees in the garden, all around this beautiful garden, and she had to have that one particular tree. The lust of the flesh, food, sex, love, affection, the need to be loved and accepted, and all these kind of things. These are good things. Under God's word, they are. According to God's word, they are blessings and they are valid needs. Outside of His word, they're called lusts. And then notice, it was a delight to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. Oh, if I could only own that. And this time of year, our culture just panders to that so that people enter into the new year and they turn around after all the dust is settled, after the tree is thrown out, and all the rest, and they look back and they say, how did I get so deeply into debt? You know, what happened? How depressing. The lust of the eyes. I must have. I must acquire. And we can hardly get our cars into our garages these days. Maybe you can't even get your car into your garage because we're saving so many things. Why? You know, what are we going to do with all these boxes? Interesting. The third one, notice, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. I'll be like God. I'll be at least as smart as God himself. The boastful pride of life. Look at me. Affirm me. Seek after me. I'm the center. And that's what Eve fell into. And these are the same temptations. It's interesting. If you go into the New Testament, all the way over to Matthew 4 or Luke 4, you see that these are the very same temptations that the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, was tempted by the evil one. The very same ones. The lust of the flesh is the first one, then the pride of life, and then the lust of the eyes. And Jesus turns to him each and every time, quoting Scripture and essentially acknowledging God is God, and you are simply a fallen spirit. I don't even acknowledge you. I acknowledge the living God. Turn to 1 John. Because John summarizes it for us, these three things as well. And thinking about the devil's tactics and what he uses against us, you and I need to be clear on this to discern our own weaknesses. We each have them. In 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and this is what Eve went through after she sinned in her heart, you see, and that we go through, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So John summarizes it for us. I ask you this question. Do you love the Father? I mean, if we want victory over these various lusts, then the way that we win the victory is to love the Father, and to love His Son, and to delight in His gospel, you say. No, I'm not going to go that way. I am married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep one another accountable on the horizontal level, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We should be accountable, and we need that. But, you know, ultimately, when you're alone and when I'm alone, it's because I love the Lord, first of all, that I'm going to walk in a manner that's pleasing to Him. And it's got to start in your heart. And in my heart. Do you love the Father? Do you love His Son? That's what you should be focusing upon, or He is the one. Out of love for Him, we say no to these lusts. And then a third point is God's promise. God's promise. Back in Genesis, the context, remember, of the Genesis 3 verse 15, promise, is one of what? Adam and Eve eating and falling. There's guilt, there's fear, there's confusion. They're hiding in the trees from God. What a foolish thing to do. There's death, spiritual death, and eventually physical death followed. There's, for Eve, pain in childbirth, as she has judged. There's hard, futile labor for Adam as he is judged. But right in the midst of it, right in the midst of this awful, awful chapter of Scripture showing the fall of mankind, because we all fell in Adam, we read this marvelous verse. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first announcement of the gospel in the Scriptures. It's a ray of hope, you see. There it is. In the midst of this conflict, God is what? God is gracious. God is good. God is true. They're very contrary to what the devil claimed. Three levels here. Between Satan and the woman. Between Satan's offspring, that is those who follow him. And the woman's offspring, that is those who would follow her in faith. The same faith that she had. And finally, most importantly for this morning, between Satan and Christ. It's interesting how many times, if you study your Bible, he tried to disrupt the godly line or seed coming into the new covenant before the Messiah got there. Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. And it isn't going to be Ishmael. See, but the evil one is behind this, tempting them to pervert God's plan. There's Pharaoh is going to wipe out the people of God, and as they enter into the Red Sea, who comes out alive? The people of God. Pharaoh is destroyed. There's David and Bathsheba. If I can get David to sin here, you don't think the evil one was behind David and his awful sins that he committed? And yet God, again and again, if you follow the line, shows grace, grace to sinner upon sinner upon sinner. And he raises up Solomon to be the king, to sit on David's throne. Interesting turn of events. There's Jesus in the temptation that he went through in the wilderness. Oh, the evil one wanted to stop it right there. And then there's the cross. I've got him. On that day, he was there behind the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers. He was there behind Pilate, not knowing what to do, knowing the truth, stating the truth, repeating the truth. He's innocent. Yet the devil was there. And as Jesus hung on that cross, you can imagine how he was so happy as they spewed forth venom upon the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. John Gerstner writes these wonderful words. Satan was majestically triumphant in this battle. He had nailed Jesus to the cross, the prime object of all his striving through all the ages was achieved. But he failed. For the prophecy which had said that he would indeed bruise the seed of the woman had also said that his head would be crushed by Christ's heel. Thus, while Satan was celebrating his triumph in battle over the Son of God, the full weight of the atonement accomplished by the crucifixion, which the devil had effected, came down on him, and he realized that all this time, so far from successfully battling against the Almighty, he had actually been carrying out the purposes of the all-wise In Colossians chapter 2, we read, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions," God is gracious, "having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Jesus won the victory on the cross. Now that's the context for verse 20 of Romans 16. Notice, secondly, the God of peace at war. And I've got three questions for you, looking at this verse. The God of peace at war, question mark? What kind of statement is that? If he's a God of peace, then why do we read verse 20, what we read in verse 20 of Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. What in the world is this? Well, it doesn't mean that God avoids conflict at all costs. To the contrary, he fights for peace. He fights for his people. You just look back to Pharaoh and the Red Sea. His people were in this natural geographical cul-de-sac. They were trapped. Pharaoh's armies coming down upon them, and he was going to wipe them out. And God turned the whole thing around and wiped out Pharaoh. A couple thoughts for you under this, the God of peace at war. First of all, the Lord brings peace to his people. How? Through the blood of his cross. He brings peace to us. We were at war with the Lord. We were at war with God. Turn to Romans 5. And the Lord entered into the battle. He entered into the battle against sin, and he brought peace. Romans 5, 6, we were helpless. We were ungodly, and at that time Christ died for us. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were bound by the cords of our sins, Christ died for us. See, there was a conflict there. It was between us and God, and what God did is he placed his son upon the cross, and now the conflict was between the father and his son who was made sin. God poured forth his wrath upon him instead of us. God fights for what? Well, for the peace of his people, that we might have peace with him. And that's what Paul says in this text. We were justified, and we were what? Well, we were enemies, 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. God made peace. He brought us to himself. He removed his enmity and our enmity. And he made it that sinners could be embraced by him and that sinners would want to be embraced. Secondly, the Lord brings peace by defeating the devil. In the past, on the cross, the Lord Jesus won the victory. In the future, it will be the Lord Jesus who throws the devil and those who follow him into the lake of fire. Presently, he will be crushed under our feet. Interesting. The Lord Jesus won the victory. At Sunday, he's going to come and win that final victory, take it from the devil himself. But right now, we're right in the middle of it. And the text says that we are involved. We are going to be part of the battle. And we are going to see, even before the second coming, various victories over the evil one. King Herod tried to kill the Christ child. Are you reading those kind of texts? This time of year, I tend to read the Gospels and Isaiah and different places like that that do a study on the subject of the incarnation. And what took place? The Lord protected the Christ child that he might grow to be our Savior. God is a God of peace, but he is at war against the evil one. I've been reading about the life of John G. Patton, Scottish missionary to the cannibals, the Annawan. This is the New Hebrides or Hebride Islands. You geography buffs You know where Australia is on the map? I think they're kind of southeast of Australia, if I read my map correctly. Listen to one of his experiences. When they sought a site for a house, the one which they chose was refused, and the Anawans compelled them to have another. Strangely enough, this proved to be a better site, although the mounds on it consisted of the bones and refuse of centuries of cannibal feasts. Nice place to build your house. Years later, an old chief revealed their reasons. When Missy came, they called him Missy, we saw his boxes. We knew he had blankets and calico, axes and knives, fish hooks and all such things. We said, don't drive him off, else we will lose all these things. We will let him land, but we will force him to live on the sacred plot. Our gods will kill him, and we will divide all he has amongst the men of Anawa. They watched Patton build, and nothing happened. He planted bananas, and they felt sure he would be killed, but he ate the bananas, and still no one died. So they came to the conclusion that Jehovah God was stronger than the gods of Anawa. He is a God at war with the evil one, but he is a God of peace when it comes to his people. Satan crushed under our feet. What is that about? You ever read that verse and thought, that's strange? Notice if you read the text, it says that God is the one who does the crushing, but it's under our feet. James Boyce made a very interesting suggestion. Listen to this now. We've got to work with a few verses. In Romans 16, in verse 19, the second half of the verse, Paul says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, the devil said, you will be like God, knowing what? Good and evil. There is, I believe, along with Boyce, a connection here. We are involved in a moral, ethical struggle. And I underline those words because that is most important in the kingdom of God. It's holiness. You see, it's not physical display of power or big church buildings or anything else. It's a holy life in Christ, it's righteous living. Adam and Eve became what? Slaves to sin, just like the devil when they doubted God's word and rebelled against him. Brothers and sisters, we are called to know the good, to live the good, and to preach the good news. We are to be innocent in what is evil. The devil wants us to know evil as he knows evil, as a slave to evil. Boyce writes, in other words, this crushing of Satan has to do with our victory in the sphere of the knowledge of good and evil, the same sphere in which sin first came to Eve and Adam. And it has to do with our knowing and pursuing the good regardless of the pain Satan or his followers may cause us because of it. Look at Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, we see the devil here. And John writes, and they overcame him, the devil, because, two reasons, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. Christ's blood, the gospel, his imputed righteousness, our victory is found in him and in him alone. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of what? Of his might. But then notice, it's also the word of their testimony. They clung to the word of God and they live holy, righteous lives. You're to know evil? No, we're not to know evil. Only way we know evil is how the Bible describes it to us and shows us what is wrong and how we ought not to live. And they were willing, we see in the text, they were willing to shed their own blood for the cause of Christ. Our weapons are what? Our weapons are the Word of God and prayer. Those are the weapons that we use. Again, looking at the life of Patton, he had struggles with the cannibals on those particular islands that he tried to preach the gospel, but his greater struggle were with various white people coming into the area and trying to take advantage of the cannibals. In fact, they deliberately spread measles among the Tannese, and about a third of the people on this one island were wiped out, died from the measles. And so when white men came to the island, they hated them. One white man was, of course, the same as another to the Tannese, and all their rage fell upon Patton, living in their midst. Among all these trials and sorrows, Patton patiently persisted in his work, never thinking of revenge or shooting even in self-defense. He trusted only in the Lord who had placed him there and to whom had been given all power in heaven and in earth. Several times as he worked, he was surrounded by Tannese with leveled muskets. But as he prayed to Christ, either himself to protect me or to take me home to his glory, they withdrew, leaving him unharmed. So the Lord preserved him as he persevered in faith and common sense. There were times he ran for his life. It's not that he put himself in harm's way, but he's there, he's working, and all of a sudden he's surrounded, and he can hear the click of these muskets, and he looks around, they're all level on him. What was he to do? He prayed, sought the Lord. Prayer and the Word of God, those are our weapons. But notice something else, the time in this text in Romans. He will be crushed soon. What does that mean? Under our feet? He will be crushed soon. Now, it could mean one of two things. Soon means in a flash, in a short time. It's not going to be months of battle between the devil and the Lord Jesus, but it's going to happen like that when it happens. Or it could mean immediately, just around the corner. It's happening. It's going to happen soon, said Paul. For you folks in Rome, even. Some say, well, it can't mean that because 2,000 years have gone by and he hasn't been crushed. But I think it means being crushed in a different way. I think it's taking place every day. I believe it's immediate, it's constant, it's widespread, and the effects as the gospel goes forth are in fact eternal. They have eternal consequences and implications. It's accomplished by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When I think what God wants me to think, the devil has to back away. You see, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We gain the victory of faith, as John puts it in 1 John 5:4. We overcome the world and the one behind that world in our thoughts and words and deeds. As you grow in holiness, he is crushed under your feet. As your marriage grows in godliness, your family life, your children, as you train them and as they go forth, the next generation, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the powers of darkness must recede. And they have, wherever the people of God have been faithful. In worship, you see, some are struggling with the thought of, should I go to church or not this week? I'm kind of tired. It's been a busy week. I think I'll just stay home. You know, it's too much effort. But as we go forth and we worship, as we serve, as we give, as we are good stewards of what God has blessed us with, the powers of darkness must recede. Home missions, foreign missions, ministries of mercy, powers of darkness are crushed under our feet. Work, school, recreation, and rest. Through self-government, family government, and yes, even as Christians are salt and light, even in civil government, We restrain the powers of darkness around us, and they are crushed under our feet. In all areas of life, the evil one cannot withstand the onslaught of the church, the militant church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elders have put it this way in our own statement of purpose. You find it inside the cover of your bulletin. Harvest OPC is a congregation of believers in covenant with the triune God who has granted us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, this places us in responsible and devoted covenant with each other. Out of gratitude and obedience to His Word, the Bible, we seek to devote ourselves to corporate worship, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, a ministry of justice and mercy, outreach, and evangelism, so that together in love we might attain a place of maturity and fruitful service in God's kingdom. Wow. And the evil one hates those words. He hates the advancement, yes, of this little church right here. Brothers and sisters, as we look unto Him, and as we, with the gospel in hand, advance in the faith, by God's grace and power, we crush the evil one under our feet. Look at back in Romans. Here's the final thought for you. The second half of Romans 16:20. He ends with a benediction. A blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Don't lose sight of that. That's not just filler by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't waste a word. We cannot advance. You cannot advance in your personal walk as a Christian. You can't win the battle, you see, outside of Jesus Christ. But Paul says in Ephesians 6, but by the sovereign grace of God, we advance. By the sovereign grace of God, we say no to that residing sin within us. Each and every day, there's a new war, there's a new battle that takes place. You are called to it. Not just the elders of the church or the deacons or a few prominent people. Every single Christian is in the battle, and you must hold up your part in that battle, looking unto Him. Apart from the grace of God, we can't do it. We don't have a chance against Him. And yet, in the grace of God, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors, says Paul. Super conquerors, if you want to translate it that way, out of Romans 8. So don't lose sight of that. Don't leave here this morning saying, yes, I'm going to do battle. No, say, yes, I'm in Christ Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. And I look unto Him to win that battle. As I walk, He wins it in and through me. We're not set aside. We're not just watching the show. We're right in the midst of the battle. And some in this generation even shed their own blood. But it's all by the sovereign, the powerful working of the grace of God. Look unto Jesus. We are victorious in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we, in our own strength, are losers. But in Christ Jesus, through faith in Him, we overcome the world. We overcome the prince of the power of the air, who is working even now in the sons of disobedience. But Father, we are sons and daughters of light. We are obedient children. And when we are not, Lord, please bring us quickly to the cross, to the empty tomb, to the victorious high priest, even the Lord Jesus, that we might know that our victory is in Him. Thank You for His strength. Thank You for His power, for His compassion for us. Thank you for your care, for your watchful eye. Help us, Lord, as we go into battle this week. We know battles within and we know them without. Lord, help us not to give in, but to realize that even now, that the evil one is being crushed under our feet. And someday, the Lord Jesus will cast him into the lake of fire forever. Thank you that we are on the side that will win because we have won in Christ. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.